Good morning, everyone. John 17, for a quick little verse. In John 17, maybe we'll start in verse 2 and read verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's some at the back. Maybe just put your hands up. We can get somebody to get some for you. I don't have a PowerPoint today for you to look at. Sorry, you have to look at me. Usually, I put that up there just so you don't have to look at me the whole time. Don't worry, the burning goes away. It was a joke. Settle everybody down. What does it mean to know Christ? And that's what we're going to look at today. To know Him, to understand what He is, who He is, and what does that mean? Maybe you're here today for the first time, or maybe you've been coming a couple times, and you're wondering what we're all about, and what's going on here, and what it is. It's really about a person, you know. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are all gathered here to Him, and that's why we're here, and He's here with us. I believe He was responsible for bringing you today here. To be with us, no matter who you are, whether you've been coming for 70 years or you've just come for the second or third time, I believe that He has you here for a reason. Let's see what He has for all of us. Just before I start, I want to say too, Brian didn't read my notes before he prepared before he prepared his opening. I don't think there's any way he could have. We didn't talk to each other. I just really feel like the Lord is involved with this entire meeting here. So 17 and verse 3, verse 2, as thou hast given him... let's start at verse 1. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord stops and He prays, and He says, those words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We see there that Jesus Christ Himself had a desire for us to know Him. Now let's look to Philippians chapter 3, and this will be our main passage this morning. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 7, we'll start there, but we'll focus after verse 9. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's just look to the Lord for a time of prayer. Father, we thank you that you're in charge, that your message is clear in your word, how we can be saved, how we can know we have eternal life. And Father, we pray that today we would get a little bit closer to you, and whether that is starting a relationship with your Son, or maybe it's just learning a little bit more about you so that we can understand you more, or maybe it's being encouraged to serve, to live a life sold out for you. Father, whatever it is, we pray that you would touch each heart here today. And you know the needs. You know that there are those hurting, those that have concerns that have been unspoken to anyone. Father, we just ask for your help today. Thank you for bringing everyone out. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, most of all. In his name we pray. Amen. There was a time when villages used to meet in schoolhouses, and that's where the church was. And remember, if you can remember the Little House on the Prairie, Jacob watches it faithfully at our house every day. Well, there's a little village there called Walnut Grove. Surprise, I still remember that. But in there, they would get together in a church, and they would have the different events. This is a true story from what I understand, not at Walnut Grove, but at another village. They had a variety show or talent show of some kind. They called all the people in to that small little church, and they had people would do talents, and it was just a time of entertainment. They asked an actor from another town to come in, and they didn't know he was the guest talent, so they didn't know what he was going to say or do when he was up there. But he got up there and he looked up at the people and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters." And he goes on. He finishes the psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he sat down, and everybody stood up and gave him a standing ovation. And the talent show went on, and people got up and down, up and down. There was a man sitting at the back, and he had been blind since birth. And finally, when he thought it was about time for him to get up, he walked, stumbled to the front. And he, too, started by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." And he gets to the end where he says, "And surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There was not a dry eye in the place. The local newspaper asked the actor after it was all over and said, "What was the difference? You got a standing ovation, you know. That was great, but everybody was moved by this other man. What was it?" He said, "I knew the psalm, but that man knows the shepherd." That is our hope today. If you're a Christian today, isn't that it? Isn't everything that you do, everything that you learn, everything that you are, every person you talk to, every single act of that you perform, shouldn't it be about him? About knowing him? I know so often I fail there in that, where people wonder whether I know him at all, I'm sure. Why? Why is this relationship so important? Why is it? Well, we read in John 17 that it's for eternal life. You know that's real. The Bible says it. We take the Bible literally here. We think that everything it says is true, without a shadow of a doubt. And so it is our standard. It is our guide through this life. And so we take everything it says true, and it says that we can have eternal life. Now, there are people who would say that this is the only thing, that you live, you breathe, you eat, and then you die, and that's it. And that is all you have to live for, really. But we don't believe that, because we think God said that that's not true, that we can have everlasting life, that we can have eternal life. It also says that we can know Him while we're here, too. And so we sit here and we think, for eternal life we can know Him. It says that in Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible talks about people being saved or lost. It says that we are in light or we're in darkness. That we are saved or lost. Which one are you today? Saved from what? What do we need to be saved from? Well, the Bible talks about sin and the reality of sin too. That it condemns us. Our own sin condemns us. And if it's condemning us, we need to be saved from that sin. We need to be saved from the presence of sin, from the power of sin and the presence of sin. One day He's going to take us away from here, if we're saved, from this place where sin is present, to a place where it's not. And we have been looking at in our Sunday school class, looking at future times and what the new heaven and new earth is going to be like, and the kingdom and all those, the next dispensation, what that's going to be like. And I've been overwhelmed by just how great it will be to be without the influence of sin around. We see it all over, don't we? There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But not only is this knowing Him so important, because it brings us into a relationship with Him that gives us eternal life, but it also gets us through this life. That's what Psalm 23 is about, you know. Psalm 23 is in the middle of three different psalms. In Psalm 22, we see a good shepherd that is giving his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, we see that the Lord is my shepherd, how He's going to take us from salvation right to the end to getting into the house of the Lord forever. And then in Psalm 25, we see the chief shepherd who will come and that will have that. The Lord of glory shall come in, it says. He's going to take us into the next life. And so it talks about heaven. So there we are, right there in the middle, Psalm 23. How is it that we get from this life to the next? You know, in that psalm, I think it says that there are six times is mentioned the name the Lord, or the Lord is mentioned. In those six verses, I think the personal pronoun me or my is mentioned seven times. And so we can deduce from that it's about a relationship. Psalm 23 is all about a relationship. You know, we read over that quick, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But it all matters, what it comes down to is that little word, my. Is He your shepherd? Because if He's not your shepherd, then none of this makes sense. He needs to be your shepherd in order to understand the rest of the passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we think, well, that's good. And I think the NIV translates that I shall not lack anything. And that's true. That with the Lord as our shepherd, He's going to look after us. But not only is He going to look after us, there's a dual meaning to that word want or lack nothing. It also means that I will not desire any other shepherd if the Lord's my shepherd. You know, we sit here, we come on Sunday morning, and we say we go to Grace and Truth Chapel, and we go out and we just read our Bibles once in a while, and you know, don't swear, don't be a good person to people, and we think we're doing okay, and we're satisfied in our life, and that's not what this "I shall not want" means. It means, although we won't, we will be happy where we are, we won't desire any other shepherd. How many shepherds do you have? I look at my life, as I always do, an introspection of my life. And I think, yes, there are shepherds in my life that shouldn't be there. He needs to be my shepherd each and every minute of our life, my life, doesn't he? We need to practice that. You know, it says that he, in Psalm 23, it says that he leads them, or in the presence of his enemies, he prepares a table before them. A table is a plot of land. And what shepherds used to do, they used to leave their sheep with another shepherd, and they would go and prepare the land for the season. So they would go and cut wood and make sure that the pasture was okay, and so that they could their sheep would be able to feed. And so what they did, they would go up there, and a lot of they would stay sometimes for days, and there would be wolves and lions and things, dangerous things. And so that's what it says: in the presence of his enemies, he prepares a table before me, so that I'm okay. Let's skip to John 14 now. John 14, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. But John 14, verse 3 says, "I go to prepare a place for you." John 14 is one 12-hour period before the Lord's crucifixion. When he's talking about going to prepare a place for us, he's talking about at 9 o'clock the next morning. "I'm going to the cross, where your place will be prepared in the presence of my enemies." That's what he's done for us. Our table is set. We're ready to partake of that and of what he has prepared for us. And of course, he's willing to take us into the next life. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I knew a man, John Bramhall. I think my Sunday school class has heard this before, but if you can look him up online, he's got his messages all over the place, but he used to talk almost in every message about the Lord's coming and how excited he was about the Lord's coming. I met him at 93, and he still couldn't wait. From what I understand, by the time he had gotten to 96, he was still going. He was married at 93, by the way, played piano at his own wedding. He was quite a guy. But at 96, he started to slow down, and he said that the focus went away from the Lord's coming, and it started going towards what it's going to be like to have the Lord Jesus beside me as I go through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. That's what he's looking forward to now, having the Lord's comfort during that time. How many of us can say that? That we're looking forward to that time, to know what it's like to have him there. So you can see why I was encouraged to have Brian sing those songs this morning. Our relationship with Him, knowing Him, has to start. When you're running a race, or when you're, I say this to my kids at school, when you're running a race or you're starting your homework, the hardest thing to do is start. Doing the homework isn't hard, right? It's just getting up off the couch is the hard part, right? You can do the homework. It's just getting up. It's the starting. That's the hard part. Nobody evaluates you on how quick you got up off the couch, though. They don't. They evaluate you on how you finish the homework. So it's like a race. You know, in a 100-meter sprint, they say that the race is won or lost at the start, right? But you don't know what happened when you see the end and you see one guy way ahead of the other. You don't know that the guy stumbled at the start, right? So the start is important. Have you started this race knowing Him? Have you started it, the Lord, this race with the Lord Jesus? You know, it's very simple, the formula to start. It is. But it's not easy. It's very simple, but it's not easy. There are five things you need to know in order to start this race, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, to know that you have eternal life. First thing, the Bible's clear. And I'm so thankful that it's clear. Sometimes the message gets wishy-washy, and people start to wonder what the Bible really says, and can you really rely on it? Look, it is absolutely clear. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means me too. That I'm a sinner. That I was a sinner from my birth. And that sin nature makes me sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23 it says that we're condemned by that sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Our sin condemns us. And then it also says, and it's important to understand that because it gets confusing out there too, that we're unable to save ourselves. We're not unable to look at our sin and say, well, maybe if I do a bunch of good things, then that'll override my sin. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible says, in fact, the exact opposite in Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He saved us. Not by works of righteousness. It's not our own works that does it. We are unable to save ourselves. So we have a problem, don't we? What is the solution? The Bible says in Luke 13:3, except ye repent. And this is where the not easy part comes into play. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent. That just means throwing aside all the other shepherds in your life. Turning around, looking at the Lord Jesus. Recognizing Him as your shepherd now. That's repentance. Putting aside those things that used to entice you and seeing Him and living for Him, not because we have to, not because it's going to do anything for our salvation, but only because He deserves it now, because we know what He did for us at the cross. And then, of course, says that we need to believe. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a promise that Paul gave to a jailer standing in front of him. He said, thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever does a lot of good works, no, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want the formula to get eternal life, to get everlasting life, there it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have lots of people who come to my door, and I'm sure you do too at home. They come to your door. Some you open the door, some you don't, right? Usually the people that you open the door to, you trust, and you let them into your life. There's lots of people who believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't let him into their life. They believe He's outside the door, but they don't let Him in. That's the difference. We can believe in our head, but not in our heart. Somebody wrote a tract once, Missing Heaven by 18 inches, from the distance from your head to your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just believe He's outside the door, but let Him in. Maybe you're here today, and you believe He's outside the door, but you've never let Him in. Why not today? Why not today? So there's the formula. It sounds simple, and it is. But it's not easy. I tell you, before I got saved, I wrestled with God. I wrestled with it and wrestled with, but what about my friends? You know, what am I going to do with them? What about my parents who have loved me their whole life, my whole life, and now I'm kind of turning away from? What about them? And then what about how is this gonna work in my work life and in everything else that's in my life? How is it all gonna work? Look, the Lord looks after that. He does. I can tell you, I have never regretted August 27th, 1987, the day I got saved. The Lord looked after it. He taught me through that. What is it with you that's holding you back? Why not today? Why not today? What does it mean to know Him in Philippians 3? We'll go back there now. Paul's talking about the law, you know, before this. And he's saying that the law, and when he's talking about the law, he's talking about the Old Testament and the things in the Old Testament, that there was a whole bunch of rules that we had to do to make that standard. And there was there was like the Ten Commandments. And then there was a bunch of rituals we had to fulfill in order to be right with God, to be righteous. And in Romans 3, Paul addresses it and he says, well, you know, we're not throwing out the law. In fact, you people who are trying to make up your own laws to add to the law, you're the ones who are throwing out the law. He's saying, this establishes the law. The righteousness of Christ establishes the law. It fulfills it. And so now Christ says, when you get saved, the righteousness of Christ falls on you now. And so here we are. He's talking about the law. He says, I want to know Him. I want to know this one of whose righteousness I have. And when I know Him, I will live for Him better. And he says, I want to know Him. And that's the person, the greatest person, isn't it? You might have heard a lot of things about the Lord Jesus. in your life. Maybe it's someone whose name you've taken in vain. I know I have. Maybe it's someone you hear on the TV station just as you're scrolling through the channels. Maybe you went to Sunday school as a kid, kind of left and turned away. Now, years later, you're back here. Maybe it's every Sunday you hear it. Hear his name. What does that name represent to you? What does the Lord Jesus, that name, represent to you? The Bible talks of him as a suffering servant. It says he is the Son of Man. Calls him a lily of a valley. Calls him the rose of Sharon. And we could put a lot of other names there, couldn't we? And I see people nodding their heads because they know, because there's people with that relationship that understand what it's like to know him, to know who he is. I pray that today would be the day that you would know him, that the greatest person. You know, growing up as a teenager, my hero was Wendell Clark. That name might not mean anything to you. It might mean something to some of you. I knew him. I knew Wendell Clark, right? That's what I say. I know him. Look, I saw him play hockey. He played hockey for the best hockey team in the world, Toronto Maple Leafs. And I appreciated the way he played. And I'd say, look, I know Wendell Clark. When they say, yeah, have you ever heard of Wendell Clark? And I say, yeah, I know Wendell Clark. I know who he is. Yeah, I know Wendell Clark, right? My hero. Did I really know Wendell Clark? I didn't know him, right? I didn't know him, but I knew who he was. Maybe that's you with the Lord Jesus. And you know what? If I called up Wendell Clark, because I found his number somewhere, and I said, hey, it's Todd. How are you? Wendell, buddy. He'd get the police on me, wouldn't he? Guaranteed, because he does not know me. You know, I know Marcus Morgan too. I know him, and you know what? He called me the other day. He called me. So there you go. He knows me too. But I don't know Marcus like John knows Marcus as his son. Right? Just the way I know my children, the way and they know me, I know them differently than you do. And so where are we in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, in our knowing him, this greatest person? I can tell you this, though. He knows you. He already knows you. He knows you more intimately than anyone in your life. He knows those times in your life where you've messed up, the mistakes you've made, the people you've hurt, the times you've taken his name in vain, the things you've said to a parent that you shouldn't have said. He knows when you let knows those times when you let your anger get away from you. He knows you. But he also loves you. And he understands. He understands who you are. Wouldn't you like to know him back? That's what a relationship is. Wouldn't you like to know him back, this greatest person? It talks about the power of his resurrection. Knowing the power of his resurrection. In the Old Testament, the Lord's power was always the standard of the Lord's power, and the so to understand it was always in the Bible talks about the parting of the Red Sea being God showing his ultimate power. In the New Testament, it's the resurrection, where Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt that a man 2,000 years ago rose from the dead. That doesn't happen every day. I haven't seen it. There's people who have lived here, who are here, that have lived longer. I don't know if they've seen it. But I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, showing that he has power. Power over sin. Power over death. He has power over death. And there's people out there that are scared of death, are worried about it. We're happy that the Bible says, "Oh death, where is thy sting?" Because it doesn't hurt. Because death is now for us as Christians, those who are saved, death is now a passageway into Christ's presence, where we will know him. We'll know him and everything about him then. I'm looking forward to that day, where we shall know as we are known. Won't that be something? That's the greatest potential, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is the greatest perfection. We are made perfect. He was made perfect through sufferings. And Paul's saying that if I could somehow suffer for him, I will, as he did, I will become closer to him. And then he says, in doing all these things, I will become conformable, I will be made conformable unto his death. You know, sometimes we think the world owes us, and that we live our lives, and maybe it's because of some kind of stature that we have. Sometimes it's because we're taller. Sometimes it's because we're a teenager. Sometimes it's because we have more money than others. Maybe sometimes it's because we are faster or stronger or better athlete than others. So we think that people owe us. The Lord, the Lord came to this earth. He was in heaven already, you know, right beside God. He had everything. Anything on this, when he looked at anything in this world, he would consider it like just things that just don't matter. This stuff just doesn't matter, and who you are because, and the reason you who you are, who you think you are, the reason why you think you're so special, he would think it just doesn't matter. But he says, look, as the creator of the universe, I'm going to allow myself to be taken by my creation, and to be crucified. In the book of Mark, it's a gospel book talking about the Lord Jesus and his life. The word "and" is repeated over and over and over again. You can count them up if you want. I'm sure somebody has. I just look at it and it says, I just see the word "and" over and over again. You know why the word "and" is repeated over and over again? Because it's talking about the Lord Jesus and what he does. What he did when he was here. It says that he did this, and then he did this, and then he did this, and then he did this. The servant, the suffering servant, never stopped working. He kept on working while he was here. And that's why you have that contraction "and" there. But then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says he went over the brook Kidron, and he was talking, which entered him into the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane, and then you hear it says that a great band of men, a band back then was about 100 people. They said they were carrying torches and swords. They had come to take him. And the Lord, they get in front of the Lord. The Lord says that the Lord went forth. Again, he's doing. He goes forth and he says, whom seek ye? And they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, well, I am. Those two words he says, and they all fall back on the ground, showing who has the power in that situation, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then Jesus says again, he says, ask him again, so I'm going to ask you again, who are you looking for? And he says, they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure it was not near as bold as the first time. And he said, here I am. And they get up. And it says that Jesus, who had always been the subject of the verb, the one who was doing, and it's an obvious change here, he becomes the object of the verb, where now they led him away. And they put him through a series of mock trials, and in there you see him again being the passive voice, the one that is allowing things to happen to him. We all saw in the garden how he had the power allowing this to happen to him. It says that they beat him. They plaited a crown of thorns upon his head, no longer the subject of the verb. They led him up Calvary Mountain. And there they crucified him. The one who was always the subject of the verb, the one who was always doing, is now the object. To understand what that is what Paul's desire was. To be made conformable unto his death. And we get upset here in this world about the minutest of things, don't we? We're worried about school. We're worried about the next test. There is a life to live for God. Be made conformable unto his death. May we all have that same mind, Philippians 2 talks about. The mind of Christ. He was once the object of the verb. Sorry, the subject of the verb becomes the object. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Becomes the subject again. We're now... He takes the power back. Verse 14 says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a goal of his. And that word press, it's like a pursuit. It's a pursuit in that a hunter would pursue its prey, would go after it, and there was nothing at all that's going to stop that. How many times are we stopped in our life, for our Christian life, by something? Not Paul. He kept on going. He pressed on toward the goal, the mark. And the goal is to win the race, and the prize is what you get for winning it. And his prize, we've already read it, was knowing him. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is your life goal? I know you do have a goal. Lots of things you want to see happen in your life. What is your life goal? Are you looking forward to meeting him? Paul was. We know that. Spencer Watson, a man who lived in the 19th century, He was a sickly child, and so they would send him away on trips to countries. He was from London, England, and the pollution there was horrible in the 1800s. So they would send him away to Australia and other places, sometimes to the Caribbean. And while he was away in Australia, he heard that his father had passed away, his father that he was close to. Later on in his life, he got married, and 10 months after being married, his wife died in childbirth. He was always struggling to make it through. There was always something about him, though, that people would look at and say, "What's going on with him? Why? Look at all these things that are happening to him. Why is there something different about him?" It's like there's a joy in him. Spencer Watson wrote this. He said, "I've seen the face of Jesus. He smiled in love on me. It filled my heart with rapture, my soul with ecstasy. The scars of deepest anguish were lost in glory bright. I seen the face of Jesus. It was a wondrous sight. Oh, glorious face of beauty. Oh, gentle touch of care. If here it is so blessed, what will it be up there?" What is your goal? Is it to know him? To know who he is? To know the power of his resurrection? The fellowship of his sufferings? Being made conformable unto his death? Is that your goal? Maybe you haven't started this relationship yet of knowing him, and you need to. And today, why not today? A great time. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, the strength you give us each day. We thank you for directing and guiding. We pray for those here who have needs that are maybe thinking about what's going on in the football game this afternoon, or the work they want to get done, or maybe a meal they're going to have. Father, please stop. Have them think about things that really matter. Have them think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them realize who he is and how much he loves them. And that we can know him. We ask for your help, Lord, in this. As we pray in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. If I could we just...